Well, good morning and welcome. So glad to have you here this morning as we gather together in Jesus' name to give all praise, glory, and honor to our God and Father above. And welcome in His name. We're glad to have you here. A couple things I want to make sure that you're aware of and can participate in fully. We'd encourage you to make use of these various different things. You'll find more details in the order of worship among the announcements, but just wanted to mention a few things in particular. One is we're having a Super Bowl party tonight at the Parsonage in lieu of our normal young adult fellowship. So instead of coming to the library here at 6, come across the street to 41 Elm Street, and we'd love to have you join in. If you say, well, I'm not younger than 40, but I'd sure like to have some of those, chips and salsa or watch the game with more than just my cat, come on over. We'd love, the young adult group would love to have you join in on that as well. So that's at 6 o'clock tonight. And if you're not into football, that's fine. Just come and enjoy the fellowship. We'd love to have you. So a couple of other things that are going on, not this coming weekend, but a week from that, is our next intro class. This is for anyone who has questions about the congregation, interested in knowing more, maybe interested in membership, or just wanting to know more about that. And let me encourage you, if you're a member here and you've never been through the intro class since I've been here as pastor, let me encourage you to come for two reasons. One is I think it will be of encouragement to you to be reminded of those introductory types of things about our congregation. And I'd be glad to learn from you some things that I may not know that you know in your history here. But also it's of great encouragement to those newer folks who are coming to the intro class to have not just me there, but also some other members. And so it's a good time of going to God's Word and enjoying some food. We'll have dinner together Friday night. And so we'd love to have you come and be a part of that. A couple of other things going on. Our deacon's offering, we take every second Sunday of the month, and so that's today. So we'll have our regular offering first, and then after a little bit, the deacon's offering that goes particularly to helping in mercy ministry needs. And then on Wednesday, my dad and I are going down to Powerhouse Mall on Wednesdays at 1 o'clock. So if you want to come and join us in walking, Powerhouse Mall is heated and there's no ice or things to slip on inside, so you can make some laps with us or hang out at the candy shop while we do laps or whatever you want to do, but we'd love to have you join us. So meet here at the church at 1 o'clock on Wednesday, and we'll drive down and do some laps there at the Powerhouse Mall. And then the last thing I wanted to mention is, and there are more details in your order of worship about the CCEF conference that is this April 2nd. And so there's a discount code that you can get from Jeff Dedell by emailing him. And I'm looking forward to this conference and would love to have you join in on that as well. So more details are in your order of worship. Well, let's prepare our hearts now to worship our great God and King. Thank you. Let's please stand together for the call to worship. Please read with me those portions in bold. This is God's word from Psalm 86. We will praise you, O Lord our God, with our whole hearts. We will glorify your name forever, for you have delivered us from the power of death. Bring joy to your servants, O Lord, for to you we lift up our souls. There is none like you. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you. They will bring glory to your name, for you alone are God. Teach us now your way, O Lord, and we will live in your truth. Give us undivided hearts, that we may fear and praise your great name. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your promise to do exactly that, to take our divided hearts and make them united in love for you and for one another. Lord, we pray that you would work in us now. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fall afresh on us and lead us and guide us in praising Christ's name. For it's in that name we pray. Amen. Let's join together in singing Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners, hymn number 498. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Beloved, let us come before this great and awesome God and confess our sins to him and one another with these words printed in your order of worship. Please pray with me. Holy Father, we long to have you change our hearts. We confess to you that we do not obey you as we should. We don't think your thoughts, speak your truth, or do the good that you command. We do not love our neighbors as you have loved us. We bend the truth to our own purposes. We harbor bitterness when we don't get our own way. We neglect and leave the oppressed with no defender. We break your holy law and delight in what you have forbidden. Merciful Lord, we humbly ask that you would forgive us and change our hearts. Conform us to the image of your Son. Holy Spirit, work in us, we pray, that we might be like you. Take a few moments now and pray silently before the Lord. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? O Israel, that is the people of God, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Praise be to the Lord. Let us give our offerings and tithes to the Lord with cheerful hearts. Amen. O Lord Christ, we thank you for these tithes and offerings, the first fruits of what you have entrusted to us, and we ask that you would now use them and multiply them for your kingdom's work here in Woodstock and the Upper Valley and throughout the whole of the world. We praise you and give you thanks and ask that you would use these as a token of our affection for you, for all that you have done for us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand for our affirmation of faith, taken this morning from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Please answer in those bold answers given in the order of worship. What is the chief end or purpose of all mankind? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What rule has God given to direct us in how to glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us as to how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Let's sing the Gloria Patri together. Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This is from Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 17 to 21. Hear now God's holy, inerrant Word. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may be seated as we receive the deacon's offering. Lord Christ, we thank you that you are not a respecter of persons and that you care for the widow and the orphan, for the poor and the sick, for those who have nothing to offer you, but you care for them and you call us as your people to demonstrate that care for them. And so we thank you for our deacons and their good work of reaching out to those who need help and that you would use these funds to bless that ministry. Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. At this time, we have the pastoral prayer. And just to remind you, this is not the time for me to catch up on any of my missed prayers throughout the week. Right? The reason historically that we have a pastoral prayer in the midst of gathered worship is that we believe, according to the Scriptures, that we are supposed to be a praying people. And that our prayers include our individual prayers and our prayers around the table as families in family worship, but they also include our prayers together as a people. And so my job at this point is to not simply pray, but to lead us in our prayers together. And so as I pray, let me encourage you
to actually say out loud, amen, which simply means, yes, Lord. And when I pray for things and for people, that you would be praying along with me and agreeing. Yes, Lord, that's what we're asking you to do. So that our prayer together might be collective prayer, not just me praying and you listening, but us praying together. Let's go to the Lord now. Oh Lord, thank you for your incredible grace to us. Thank you that you are love, and that as we come to this time of year with St. Valentine's Day and lots of roses in the stores and hearts all around and everybody talking about love and romance and all of these things, Lord, you know the reality that we have no idea what we're doing. That we fail in our own attempts according to our own standards of how to love one another. And you've called us to so much greater. And thank you, Lord, that you don't just tell us how we're supposed to love, but you came as fully God and fully man to show us your love for us. That you, Father, so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And that you, Jesus, loved the Father so much that you came and did exactly what he commanded for you to do. And you, Holy Spirit, love the Father and the Son so much that you came as Jesus sent you to come upon your people, to live within us and enable us to trust you in the way that we love God and one another. And so, Father, we want to pray in particular for our understanding and reception of your love for us and for our loving one another. Lord, would you lead us? Would you help us? Would you break our bad habits of our own selfishness, the way that we so often will use romantic love, not for the other person, but to get what we really want? Lord, would you forgive us for all the loveless ways in which we neglect the widow and orphan? Lord, would you give us hearts united in love for you and for one another? We pray particularly for the marriages within this congregation. We know that they're under attack and the spiritual warfare is fierce. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be active and at work in our marriages, helping us to be godly in the way that we love our spouse. Lord, we pray for those who are widowed, who are single, who are without someone to love and to be loved by in a romantic way. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort and strengthen and allow them to use this time that you've given to them in this season, however long that is, for your purposes, that they might know your love for them in a way that meets all of our needs. Father, we pray that you would use our love to demonstrate to the world the reality of who you are, Lord Jesus. We know that that's what you prayed in your high priestly prayer, praying for us and all who would come after us in your name, that we might love one another and so allow the world to see the truth of who you are. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us in these things. Strengthen and embolden us, we pray, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 597, Though I May Speak with Bravest Fire.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. If you're looking in the Pew Bible, that's page 980. And if you'd turn there and hold your finger there and then flip backwards to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And hold a finger there. So flip back to Philippians. We'll read verses 7 and 8 first, and then Matthew 22. Hear now God's holy word. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then flip with me back to Matthew chapter 22, verses 26. I'll start at 36. They're asking Jesus, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together now. Lord God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it is faithful and true. It is what you have given us to understand who you are and what you have made us to be. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word that we've just heard, as you have promised to do, and that you would not only bless this word's reading, but you would use it in our hearts. Give us understanding of what these things mean, but also work that word in us. Help us to respond to it in faith and to repent of what we need repenting and to walk in your truth with what we say and think and do. We pray all of this, Lord Christ, in your name and for your glory. Amen. When was the last time you looked at a map? Not an electronic map, not on your phone or your GPS, but an actual paper map. Remember those? And some of us do still use maps, right? But I know for most of where I'm needing directions, I pull out my phone and it's got the GPS application on it. And you may notice that not only can you punch in an address or a place or town or that sort of thing and get directions there, but right at the top of my GPS on my phone, there's a little icon and a picture of a house, and it says home. And it doesn't matter where I am in the world, if I pull my GPS out and punch that icon for home, it will give me directions from wherever I am back here, where my wife is waiting for me, where my children still come and visit me. Home. And in many ways, this serves as a GPS for our true home, right? Because the parsonage, as nice as it is, and it's a wonderful place, is not our forever home. It's our temporary home. It's very nice. But Christ has gone to prepare a place for us, our eternal home. And he's going to return again for his beloved, call us by name and take us there home. And he's given us this GPS, this navigation system for us to know where that is and how we're to follow Christ as he leads us home. But it's as if Satan has gotten into our onboard computer and has hacked our GPS, and instead of our home icon leading us to that eternal home, we're constantly being misled to the valley of the shadow of death, to the place of eternal torment, to scary places rather than a safe haven of home. Instead of leading us to life, we're often following a GPS, whether we know it or not, that's leading us to destruction and heartache. And so I want us to see in these two short verses in Philippians and how they're reinforced in Matthew's gospel, these three things. First of all, God's word demands proper affection for one another. And we'll see how that's related to what it says here. Second, that we'll see that God has every right to require our heart's total devotion. And then third, that Jesus Christ came to totally transform our hearts and our lives. So first, God's word demands proper affection for one another. That may sound very strange, and I would submit that that's because of the hack that's been done on our GPS. That so often we think of what God tells us in his words that he commands us to do in terms of our behavior and our actions rather than very much our attitudes or our affections. Okay, attitudes maybe somewhat, right? We're supposed to believe him, we're supposed to trust him, and that affects our attitudes. But so often we have an utterly unbiblical idea of how our heart is supposed to work. That in this going home that we're all engaged in, it's not just that we're supposed to be obeying God, but we're to be joyfully obeying him. It's not that we're just supposed to be putting up with one another, but rather loving one another. This is what stood out to me as we look at Philippians 1, 7 and 8. Notice how it starts right from the beginning. He says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all." And then he's explaining more of what exactly that means, how he feels about them. He says, "Because I hold you in my heart." And he says in verse 8, "I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." It's not just that he loves them, as in, I will sacrifice myself in order to do what is right for you, right? Or I love you in the way that I'm supposed to act towards you. But he has real affection for them. He's their pastor, their elder, their apostle. And he's talking in all these ways of his affection for them, of how he longs for them. He misses them. He wants to see them. And he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all." And that right, he's using a term here that is talking about moral rectitude. It's good and right. It is righteous. It is appropriate. It's what I'm supposed to do, is to feel this way about you. And that whole idea often sits very strangely on us. It's like, what do you mean that I'm supposed to feel a certain way? Sure, I recognize that God says I'm supposed to do certain things and avoid doing certain other things. But even this whole idea that there's a proper or scripted or right way for me to feel
goes against all of what we've been taught by the world around us is the way that affections work. Right? We've been sold a lie that says when you meet the right person, you what? You fall in love. It's completely beyond your control, right? You just become overtaken with affection for this person. And even if it's not right, right? You're not supposed to, right? We love this in romance, right? The forbidden love, right? The two people who are not supposed to be together, right? And yet they can't help it. They've fallen for one another. And it's a wonderful romance and a storybook love. But that's how the world thinks love works. It's actually not how God tells us love is supposed to work. It's not just a matter of squishy emotions. This whole idea of proper affection sounds crazy. I understand that. Bear with me. How many times have you heard or even said yourself things like, well, you can't legislate emotions. Or, I just can't control the way that I feel. Right? It's beyond our control. Well, when we look at what the Scripture actually says, we find something far different. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, we read from chapter 5, talks about how God has always been after not just our behavior, but also our joyful obedience, our love and affection. He says in Matthew 5, verse 12, rejoice and be glad. And in fact, when you look in the Scriptures, there are more than 200 times where God commands us how we are supposed to feel. See, well, what do you mean? How am I supposed to control how I feel? I just feel. I can ignore that feeling. I can stuff that feeling. I can act apart from that feeling, but I can't actually control my feelings. And what I propose to you is that the Scripture actually shows that that is true only because of our fallenness into sin. That we, in our fallenness, in our sinful state, have in fact lost control of our heart. Our heart has gone rogue and constantly clings to and adores things instead of Christ. And that's not a cause for God's people to wring our hands and to say, well, I'm sorry, my heart's out of control again. I'll just wait here until it gets back in order. Rather than understanding the gospel and what God has called us to do, that we are supposed to tell our hearts, hey, knock it off. Get back here and get in line and feel like you're supposed to. And you say, well, how does that work? Did you hear even in our litany today of the verses and various different things in the Psalms and other places, the prayer of God's people for God to give us an undivided heart? That's a recognition that our hearts are divided. That even in our faith in Christ, our love for God, and our seeking to follow Him, our hearts love Him and at the very same time love idols. Our hearts love people that we're supposed to love, and yet also despise people that we're supposed to love. And so this need of the gospel for human beings who are prone to false affections, to loving what we shouldn't, delighting in what God has prohibited, and failing to love God and what He says we're to love. Things like His Word, that we're supposed to not only read and memorize and study, but also to delight in. God says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Song of Songs is a book-long treatment of romantic love yielded to God. It's not, we just got carried away with our emotions, right? And it's all love and wonderful and it's great, but then we've got to come back to reality. No, it's seeing romantic love as a blessing that God gives and that we are supposed to direct according to what the Scripture commands. That if I find my heart having an affection for something that God forbids, I'm supposed to tell my heart, no, you can't have that. Right? My cat has decided that the kitchen counter is his favorite place. And he follows the best worldly wisdom that you can find. Follow your heart. And so my sweet little kitten is constantly jumping up on the kitchen counter. And I say, follow your little heart off the counter. You're not supposed to be here. But the world tells us we can't do anything about it. Our heart wants what it wants. Right? Selena Gomez, thank you. I knew there was a song that the heart wants what it wants, right? And that is true, and that should lead us to not following our hearts, but rather telling our hearts what is true, and that it's constantly following the wrong things. God's word demands proper affection for one another. Paul says it's right, it's good, it's appropriate for me to feel this way about you, to hold you in my heart, to not just have a respectable love as a pastor to his congregation, but for me to take delight in you, for me to rejoice in you. It's a great privilege for me as your pastor to have you not only as the congregation that I'm privileged to lead and to shepherd, but to have you as God's people, brothers and sisters in Christ, whom I love. And sometimes that comes naturally by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And other times, it doesn't. And so we don't just say, well, you know, we don't really click. That Keith will be your elder. He'll take care of you. Or Gil will. Or, you know, we'll divide you up by affinity groups. No, there's no place in Scripture for that. We as your elders are supposed to love every one of you and to have good, godly affection for you, the affection of Christ Jesus. And that affection and love is what should motivate us to shepherd you and teach you the things of God, including how you need to submit your heart to the lordship of Christ. We tend to submit all kinds of other things, but that's just, our hearts are unruly. What are we going to do? Well, trust Christ and submit your heart to the Lord's direction. So God's word demands proper affection for one another, but it's not only that. It's also that God has every right to require our heart's total devotion. You see, in Matthew 5 that we read, God links our good and proper affection for one another in the body of Christ with our love and devotion to God. Yes, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, but that's the second that comes from and is connected to the first, that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's not just a matter of duty. That's not just a matter of obedience. But it's always been about joyful, delighted, hysterical, affectionate love for God in heart, mind, soul, and strength, every part of us. And it's good and right for God to command that. That's the context that Jesus is being asked. What's the greatest command? What does the law say that we're supposed to do? We're not just to obey him, we're to enjoy him. We also read from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and it says much the same thing in a little bit different way. What is our chief end or purpose? What's the whole reason for humanity's existence, and particularly for the people of God? Two things: to glorify God, and what? Enjoy him. Your heart is supposed to enjoy God. You're to feel that. And yet our experience is there are times when we feel it and lots of times when we don't. Right? And oftentimes we just shrug when we're in that valley, when we're in that desert time of not feeling it, we shrug our shoulders and hope that it comes back sometime. Often like we do in our marriages, right? We look at the young couples who are all giddy and, you know, they just look at each other and they're giggling, right? And we go, yeah, that's great. You know, wait a few years, right? Because we've grown bitter and cynical, and right? We've had heartaches. We've had times when I don't feel anything except maybe an uneasiness of my stomach. And God says, so what are you doing about that? Right? It's not just ho-hum, well, what am I going to do? The heart wants what it wants. I'm just following my heart. And, you know, my heart's more attracted to my secretary than it is to you right now. Thankfully, I have my wife as the secretary, so that works great. But you know what I mean, right? I'm more interested in my golf game. I'm more interested. I'm more excited. I'm more affectionate for this thing or that thing than to the one that I'm supposed to be affectionate. And so God links our love for one another with our love for him. And he's got every right to require our heart's total devotion. He's the one who's made us and given us everything that we have. There's nothing that we have, nothing on the planet, nothing in the cosmos that he has not made and given to his people as our royal inheritance. Right? He says that you have in Christ all things, that you are in Christ and Christ is in God the Father. And you have all things. You're inheriting everything. If there's anybody who deserves our total and utter affection and devotion, it's God. And yet we continually shortchange him and run after other things that have caught our attention and upon which we rest our affections. Jesus, in summarizing our need to love God and love one another, is pointing us to what he has done. The whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is not only to show us how woefully short we fall of the commands of God, but he does that in order that we might recognize that we need a Savior. And that's what he goes on to explain, is that's why I've come. That's why I've got to go to Jerusalem. That's why I've got to go to the cross and die in your place, because your lovelessness for God and one another demands the wrath of God. We are required, it is necessary for us to love God and one another with an abundant, joyful affection. And we fail miserably. And yet God shows us that that's how he's redeemed us, through loving us beyond our lovelessness. He uses the book of Ruth, and Ruth in particular, through the provision that he had given of the kinsman redeemer, the one who had lost their loved one, their spouse, their joy, that they would not be forgotten, but that beloved spouse who had died would have their name continue. And so Ruth meets Boaz, and God provides for her. He shows us that this is the way that Christ redeems us. He is the elder brother who comes for us in our lovelessness, in our rebellion, in our spurning God and His love for us. He comes and loves us enough to die in our place. In 2 Corinthians, he says it this way, in talking about our relationship to God, he says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion." Right? So he's talking particularly about our giving to the Lord, and he says, yes, you are supposed to tithe. You're supposed to give a tenth of all of what He's entrusted to you back to the Lord, the first 10%, the first fruits. That's what you're supposed to do. But He wants you to do that joyfully. The word translated here, cheerfully, is hilariously, right? With great delight. And so we often take that to say, well, I don't feel delightful right now, so I'll wait to give until I feel that way. Right? I'm just following my heart. No, that's not what He's telling us to do at all. He's saying, I want you to give. In fact, I require you to give. But I also require you not only to give, but to give joyfully. So if you're not giving joyfully, don't stop giving. Instead, get your heart right. Well, how do I do that? Through the Redeemer, who's the only one to take our hearts of stone and give us instead hearts of flesh. As Baptists growing up, I would often explain my propensity to drive too quickly as a result of my baptism, because I went to one of those churches where they dunked us. And during my dunking, my right foot rose up out of the water, so it didn't get quite as wet. And so it's that right foot that tends to step on the gas pedal a little bit too heavily, right? Not good biblical exegesis, by the way, but, you know, as a teenage boy, trying to give some excuse for why I was continually getting too many tickets. Well, we often have that problem, not of our right foot not getting wet enough, but our heart not coming under the submission to Christ that He commands for our whole life. Edwards talked about love in this way in particular. He said, "Love is that disposition or affection by which one is dear to another." That affection by which one is dear to another. In looking at the God of the Bible, who has every right to demand not only our devotion to Him alone, right? We're not to have other gods before Him. We're not to make idols. We're not to place our affection on anything above our affection for Him. But likewise, we're also to love one another, to have affection for one another. How are we doing in that? Well, the third thing is the hope of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to totally transform our hearts and our lives. To take our lovelessness, to take our distracted, indifferent relationships, and to transform them into real love relationships. That First Congregational Church of Woodstock would be more and more a place where God's love is evident through the way that we love one another. Often, not just here, but churches all over, they'll complain about cliques or groups that hang out. And it's natural in our sinfulness, in our fallen nature, we like to hang out with people that we like. We like to hang out with people who have common interests. We like to hang out with people who make us feel better than those who make us feel worse. That's very natural, right? That's the heart wants what it wants. It likes that confirmation. But that's not Christian fellowship. That's not the affection of Christ Jesus. That we owe, yes, actually owe, to every one of us here, to those watching online. That's actually a responsibility that we have, to pray for them, to find out how they're doing, to see how we, with the gifts that God has given us, might help one another. Jesus came specifically for that purpose. And he's promised to turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. So often we have not because we ask not. And so how are we praying, Lord, transform my indifference to so-and-so into the affection of Jesus Christ, that I might care for them the way that you've cared for me? And say, oh, Pastor, that you're being unrealistic. We can't possibly love everyone in that way. But that's true. Humanly, that's impossible. But the Lord Jesus came exactly, precisely, to accomplish the impossible in us. Now, we can't meet every need that everyone else has, but God can. And he uses us as a body, and he's distributed gifts to each of us, not just for us to have, but for us to share with one another. And so, as we proceed and seek to love one another as Christ has loved us, to ask yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in you, who are the people that I've just neglected? Who is it that you would have me to make extra effort with, to pray for, to get to know? And then to not trust in your efforts to be better at that, but rather to trust in Christ, who is the one who has already accomplished this. We in our order of worship read from the Psalms. Let's see where. Oh, it's in the call to worship. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, I'm going to start at verse 10. For you are great, O Lord, and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and will glorify your name forever. Did you hear in that the expression of faith? Notice with me what verse 10 says. I'm sorry, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So what does that assume? Verse 11. What's the state of the psalmist's heart in verse 11? It's divided. He's asking the Lord to unite his heart to fear his name. And then notice in the very next verse what he says. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my divided heart? No, what does he say? With my whole heart. How are you going to do that? You've just admitted that your heart is divided and that you need God to unite it. And then in your very next breath, you promise to give thanks to the Lord with your whole heart. That's an expression of faith. I've prayed for it. I've asked God to unite my heart because I recognize that I'm broken, that my heart doesn't work right. Jesus, help me. My heart is broken. It's divided. It doesn't give you the affection that you deserve. Lord, forgive me. Help me. Heal me. Unite my heart because it's divided. And I promise, Lord, I will praise you with my whole heart because you will heal it. Jesus on the cross, dying for our sin, looked to the Father and said, "It is finished." All those broken, loveless, divided hearts, I've died for them, so that they could love you purely, wholly, exclusively, absolutely, totally. And his word goes on to say that if you love God like that, you can't help but love one another. And so Paul says, it is good, it is right for me to feel this way for you, to hold you in my heart, to have the affection of Christ for you. Because God died that I might love the way that he has loved me. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray, give us undivided hearts. Help us to love one another with the whole of our heart, because we're so in love with you, because what you have done for us, Lord Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. O church, arise. The words are in your order of worship.
O church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. And army bold, whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with strength and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross, where love and mercy meet, as the Son is God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of His grace. We hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated for a moment.
Praise be to Christ. Go in peace.